Well, that great hymn concluded with the words, "O Lord, make us free." And in many ways, that will echo the theme of our passage that we'll study this morning in Romans chapter 7. So I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Romans, the 7th chapter. And we'll be concluding our study in this chapter by looking at verses 24 and 25 this morning. Romans chapter 7. Verse 24 and 25. The Apostle Paul writes, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin." Now, the way we have understood this passage of Scripture is that Romans chapter 7 is dealing basically with the believer's relationship to the law of God. He started out describing how we died to the law so that we could be married to a second husband, that is Jesus Christ. He talked about the ministry of the law to reveal sin, to convict sin. And then starting in verse 14 through the end of the chapter, there's this section of struggle, of spiritual warfare, of conflict going on in his heart. And although some people interpret this of Paul as a Christian, thinking back in his days as an unchristian, when he was not a Christian, and the struggle that he had with sin back then, most commentators, and I agree with them, see Paul thinking about his current struggles in the Christian life. So that verses 14 through the end of the chapter describes the conflict of two natures that every true Christian experiences. It's a war between the flesh that we still have, the remaining principle of sin that is still in our life, plus the new nature, regeneration, the indwelling Spirit of God. And those two are at war with one another so that we cannot do what we please. This is Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 in a nutshell. So we've been looking at this section from the perspective of Paul giving four laments in describing his struggle with his sin. And we've now come to the fourth and final lament in verse 24 and 25. On your outlines, I've given you a brief overview of these two verses, the outline that I think this best falls into. For example, in verse 24, he begins with his condition, as he has in all the other laments. He always begins by telling us his condition. And here it is, "Wretched man that I am." That's his condition. But now the outline varies a little bit. It differs from some of the previous laments. He now goes to a cry for deliverance in verse 24. "Who will set me free from the body of this death?" And then the third part of this is he gives his confident hope in Jesus Christ. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And then he concludes with this confirmation of his condition of being a wretched man by saying, "So then on the one hand with my mind I'm serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh the law of sin." So the outline varies a little bit from the other three laments. Now let me say at the outset that I do think that verse 25 does support the idea that Paul is describing the conflict of a Christian and not a non-Christian. And the reason why I say that is because if you look at the way the logic develops in verse 24 and 25, you see that if Paul had been speaking of himself when he was still lost as an unbeliever, and when he comes in verse 24 and says, "Wretched man that I am, because I've been struggling with all this sin, and I'm not a Christian yet, and I'm wretched. Who will set me free from the body of this death? And then he says in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He should have stopped right there and gone right into chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he talks about the victory of those in Christ. But he doesn't stop there. But he goes back and ends this chapter with the words, so then on the one hand, I myself in my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. In other words, he goes back to the conflict. And it would seem to me that if Paul is writing as an unbeliever, and he crescendos with this, oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Praise be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That would be the climax to end on. But he doesn't end there. But once he expresses his confident hope that Christ will deliver him, he then returns back, so then, therefore, with my mind I'm still serving the law of God, but with my flesh I'm serving the law of sin. And he would not have said that, I don't think, if he had not been describing his condition as a Christian. In other words, it just seems out of place if he's trying to communicate the struggles when he was lost, that he crescendos with the thanks be to God, but then he ends up by saying, so then, I'm still struggling. Because he's struggling, though he has confidence in Christ. And that only represents the mind of a believer, the condition of a believer. So I think in some way that is an argument that in fact Paul is writing of his own experience as a Christian. Now, I kind of dealt with the last part of verse 25 last week when I dealt with the mind and the two minds of the Christian. So I won't really camp on that this morning. But I want to focus on verse 24 and the first part of verse 25 this morning. Well, let's look again at the condition stated in verse 24. Wretched man that I am. Now, how can Paul say this? This is not the words of Judas speaking. This is the words of Paul. This isn't an apostate talking. It's an apostle. So how can an apostle say, wretched man that I am? How can we say that? I mean, Paul, I mean, you're full of the Spirit of God. I mean, you have more gifts than any other Christian of the first century. You accomplished more for the glory of Christ. You served the Lord. How can you say, wretched man that I am? Well, I think he can say that as an apostle for two reasons. The first is that he was very sensitive to his sin. And I think some of the reasons why we oftentimes go through life and we really don't struggle with our sin is because we really aren't that sensitive to the sin that we have, but we ignore it, we bury it, we overlook it, we deny it, we excuse it, we justify it. We're not very sensitive to it. And yet Paul was very sensitive to his sin. Now when he says, oh wretched man that I am, and back in verse 14 when he says, I am a flesh sold into bondage to sin, and in verse 18 when he says, nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, and in verse 21 when he says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, and now in verse 24 he says, wretched man that I am, he says that because he's sensitive to his sin. And I don't think Paul was guilty of committing great sins like immorality or adultery or anything like that. I think his sins were much more toned down. I think we would probably describe them more as basically more little sins, if there's such a thing. Any sin will condemn you to hell. But I think the sins that he struggled with might have been the sins of omission. Maybe he said some things sometimes that he shouldn't have. Maybe he wasn't as loving at times as he should have been. Maybe he struggled with pride on occasion. If anyone had a right to struggle with pride, he did because of all the blessings that he had. But he was sensitive to those things. And I think even his mental sins, his little sins, were screaming in his heart. And because of that, even Paul realistically could say, oh, wretched man that I am. He had a highly developed sensitivity to sin that most of us don't have. I think really the principle here, and I've spoken to this in past messages, but I think the more godly we become, the more ungodly we think we are. It's almost kind of a dichotomy, a contradiction. But the more godly we become, the more spiritual we become, the more unspiritual we think we are. And the reason for that is, I think, the more we draw closer to the light and the glory of Jesus Christ, the more it exposes sin in our heart. The more we see our pride. The more we see our selfishness. The more we see that we're putting ourselves first and we're not loving people as we should. The more holy we become, actually, the more unholy we think we are. And I think that was true of the Apostle Paul. Paul's sense of sin is recorded in many places in his writings. For example, he calls himself the chief of sinners. He says, "I'm the least of the saints. And I'm the least of the apostles. And I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." And all of his sensitivity to his past sin and his present sin made him a very humble servant of God. How many of us recently have said, "Oh, wretched man that I am," and not done it out of a sense of false humility, but out of really an awareness of our sin? Paul could have, because he was very sensitive to his sin. That's what made him such a great man of God. The second reason, I think, why he could say, "Oh, wretched man that I am," was because he had an intense desire to be holy, and he fell short of that. He had a desire to live as righteous and holy and godly of a life as humanly possible, and he was continually aware of himself falling short. If David was a man after God's own heart in the Old Testament, Paul is that man in the New Testament. He pursued sanctification with a passion. He was not one of those weekend Christians. He lived and breathed Jesus Christ. He put his hand to the plow and he didn't turn back. He counted all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. He wanted to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. He disciplined Himself and made His body His slave, lest after He preached to others, He Himself would be disqualified. Here is a man that had a passion for following Jesus Christ. And yet he was aware that in many areas of his life, he fell short. So because of his sensitivity to sin and because of his desire to be holy, even the Apostle Paul could say, "Wretched man that I am." Now the word "wretched" here that's translated in verse 24 is a word that basically refers to someone that is miserable, distressed, either in body or in mind. So by saying "wretched man that I am," he is saying that I now am experiencing a measure of miserableness in my Christian life, that I am distressed with this sin that I'm wrestling with, because with my flesh I'm still serving the law of sin, as he says at the end of verse 25. Even though with my mind I'm serving the law of God, with my flesh I'm serving this sin and I'm struggling with this. And he says, "I'm miserable," meaning that I'm distressed and I'm just wretched. He senses a measure of wretchedness in his Christian experience. Now, is this an exaggeration? I mean, is Paul really... Paul, are you really miserable and wretched and distressed? I mean, people today would read this and they'd say, "Man, he needs to go talk with Dr. Phil or somebody. Or he needs to be put on antidepressant drugs. I mean, this guy, you know, he's got a problem here that he needs help." And yet, before we prescribe some of those kinds of treatments, we need to listen to him and hear him out, because he has much more to tell us. Now, let's press on. Let's look at his cry for deliverance. Wretched man that I am, and now comes his cry for deliverance in verse 24. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Now notice again, the body of this death, he isn't saying that your physical body is inherently evil. He's not saying that. The body of this death refers to his body, which is oftentimes hijacked by the flesh, the indwelling sin that uses the desires and interests of our body and yet turns it towards evil purposes. So that it's a body of this death, because so oftentimes my desires, my lusts, my all these urges that I have, many of which are normal, my sin nature drives them and pushes them to a sinful extreme, so that I've got this body of death that I'm still wrestling with. And as long as I'm alive in this body, I will struggle with this sin. It's a body of death. Not just the physical nature of me is evil, but it's my flesh using my body that makes my struggle so intense. My body, my physical body, is like a cage. And inside of this cage are all these lions and wolves and hyenas of the flesh just trying to get out and destroy. And it's all working inside of me. It's a body of death that I have because of my sin nature. So that my sin uses my eyes to excite lust. Or it uses my tongue to say ungodly and vile things. Or my sin nature will hijack my ears to listen to things that contaminate my soul. Or it brings in its own filthy thoughts into my mind so that I think things that I should not be thinking. It's a body of death. Who will set me free from this? Because even though I desire to serve God, yet I still wrestle with the influence of my sin nature. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Now at this point, you might think this guy needs a mental ward someplace. I mean, he is so discouraged, he's so defeated. It sounds like that there's no hope. He's totally under the power of sin. He's not accomplishing anything for the glory of Christ. But listen, he's not through. He's not through. We need to hear him out completely. Because right after this cry for deliverance, look at verse 25. Because who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the joy. There's the confidence. There's the hope and the faith in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that you don't understand the full experience of the Apostle Paul, if you stop with verse 24, you need to hear him in verse 25 as well. There's a thanks be to God that tempers verse 24. And without that, you're going to get a skewed understanding of the Christian life. Now, several things about what we learn from verse 25. The first is that there is a very important biblical balance here. Notice that Paul is both experiencing the wretched man that I am, but also the thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a balance there. And they are designed to prevent us from going off the deep end one way or the other. See, the old wretched man that I am protects us from that higher life, perfectionistic, euphoric concept of the Christian life that's always just sailing in the heavenlies and I have no struggle with sin, I'm perfect, I'm full of the Spirit, no problems. That's unrealistic. Now you may experience that at times in your Christian life, but that will not be the normal. That's not the normal. So the old wretched man that I am brings a little bit of balance back. But on the other hand, some people get way over to extreme on the wretched man that I am, and they need the thanks be to God through Jesus Christ to keep them from falling into depression and discouragement and difficulties in the Christian life. See, there's a biblical balance here that's perfect, it's holy, it's wholesome, and that Christians need to experience both of them. Paul's wretched man that I am is tempered, it's balanced by this glorious thanks be to God. Paul is not sunk down in a depressed stupor. He's not so strung out that he can't serve the Lord. He's not over there fretting and wringing his hands saying, "Oh, woe is me, I'm depressed, despondent." He's not singing the blues. Yes, he's wrestling with sin, "Oh, wretched man that I am," but he's also sees the victory. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see the balance there? It's essential that the healthy Christian life lives with the balance of both sides. That was Paul's experience. Is he troubled by his body of sin? Yes. But not so much that he's dug himself a hole that he's fallen down into. And some of us, brethren, need to learn this. Because some of us so easily get so discouraged and downtrodden by the sin and the trials and the struggles of life that all we hear ourselves saying is, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And Paul would remind us, hey, there's another side to this. There's a thanks be to God that we're not experiencing. There's that balance, brethren. So that if you're falling into a pity party, you need to get out of that pity party and you need to get in the party that praises God too. You need to have that balance because this is where Christians should live their life. You need to thank God for the grace that you have. You need to thank God that in His mercy, He has entrusted to you a treasure that is in your heart. And if you thank God for Christ and His grace and His blessings, I tell you what, that will sustain you in your deepest moments of trials. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Listen. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body." You see, what sustained him was the understanding of God has given to me this treasure of grace. So that even though I go through all of these difficult trials, I am not defeated. Yes, I am afflicted, but I'm not crushed. I'm perplexed, but I'm not despairing. See, it's that understanding of the thanks be to God that balances out the wretched man that I am. That's where Christian living should find itself. Do you have that, dear ones? I mean, do you experience that? Do you have both in your heart? This is what the Apostle Paul experienced, and I think this is what we should experience as well. Well, let's take a closer look at this thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice, first off, it's a thanksgiving to God. Thanks be to God. There's no boasting in himself. There's no thanksgiving to me. There's no self-praise. Paul is not counting on himself to rescue himself. He's giving thanks to God. His confidence is in God completely, not in himself. There's none of this, you know, "I'm wretched, but boy, I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps." Perish the thought. Secondly, it is a thanksgiving to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ is the one who died to conquer our sin. Christ is the Lord over all of our enemies, including our body of death. Christ is the strong arm of God's salvation. So it is Christ, not Dr. Phil, not psychoanalysis, not depressant drugs or antidepressant drugs. None of that is what he's looking to. He's looking to Christ. "My confidence of the one who will set me free from the body of this death is God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Confidence totally in Christ. And then thirdly, notice that this is really a thanksgiving for future grace that he doesn't yet have, but he knows he one day will have. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, look again at verse 24 when he says, who will set me free from the body of this death? That future tense, I think, is very instructive. Who will set me free from the body of this death? He's looking to a future deliverance, not a present deliverance. And so the answer comes, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. But I think Paul's perspective is in a future grace that he does not yet have. In other words, in our battle with sin, we should not expect that we're going to somehow discover some key to the Christian life in this life that suddenly is going to help us to have victory over all of our struggles with sin, over all of our trials. That will not occur this side of eternity. You're not going to go to some seminar. You're not going to hear, certainly not going to hear me preach a sermon that's going to give you the key to the successful, triumphant, victorious Christian life that'll get you over the hump and you'll never wrestle with sin again. That is not what our experience will be in this life. Paul's focus is, who will set me free? Future tense. And he has something very powerful in mind. I think his mind, when he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, I think he has some great, glorious event in the future that will take place that will set him free from the body of his death. Now, what is that? When will that be? Well, in a sense, it will come when we die. If we die before Christ comes back, then we will be set free from the body of this death. That certainly would be true. But I think, really, Paul has something even more glorious in mind than just the deliverance that comes at physical death. I think he ultimately has in mind the future glory awaiting him at Christ's coming. I think at the future time when Christ comes back, and the way I understand, I know people have different opinions of how all this works out. The way I understand it, when Christ comes back, that's when His saints are glorified. That's when we're translated. The dead in Christ rise first. We are changed. We're glorified. We get a glorified body. And at that point, I think, is what Paul has chiefly in mind. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I think he's looking forward to the day of glory, and that is sustaining him in his current battle with sin. So this is Paul's perspective. Not some super religious experience in the here and now. He's not boasting in that. He's not looking to that. And by the way, if anyone should look to experiences in this life as being a key to getting us over sin, Paul should have, because, my goodness, he had visions from Jesus Christ. He had revelations. He was even caught up to the third heaven. And all of those experiences still did not nullify the old wretched man that I am. And all these charismatics that are telling us, you know, all you need is to get this experience, the second blessing or speaking in tongues, and then this will catapult you up into this great holy life. Forget it. Paul had all of that stuff and more. And I know Benny Hinn claims to have gone to heaven, and I just have a problem believing him. But Paul did. Paul did. And yet still, oh wretched man that I am. So don't look for some great experience in this life that's going to get you over the hump so that you don't struggle anymore. You're going to struggle until you see Christ face to face. Now, just to show you that this is really where I think Paul's thoughts are going, look down in Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You see the hope? The hope is that even though now, as he says in verse 10, my body is dead because of sin, yet because God raised Christ from the dead, He will also give life to my mortal body. Now, when will that take place? The resurrection. See, that's the ultimate victory over the body of this death, is when my mortal body becomes alive in glory. That's where He's focusing. Look at verse 23 of Romans chapter 8. And not only this, but also we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. See, that's all you have now is the first fruits. You don't have the full harvest. You only have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even though now we ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for what? Our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. It's the redemption of our body, the glory of our body, the resurrection of our body. That's when this body of death will be ultimately and finally conquered, and I will be set free from this body of death when I get a body that's no longer subject to death. A body that cannot sin. A body that cannot be affected by all the weaknesses of the flesh now. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's when He comes, that's when I will be set free from the body of this death. Now, this concept of looking to the future deliverance is an absolute vital part of your Christian walk today. If you and I lose this future perspective, if we lose that eternal perspective of the glory that's still in the future, we will drastically be affected in just the grace we have to deal with sin now. I want to just take you quickly through a couple of verses that emphasize the importance of this future, looking ahead and how it helps us in our current struggles. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's look at verse 1 and 2. And all of these verses, I know, are very familiar to you. But, you know, sometimes we just need to remember what we know already. So that's what we're going to do. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, this is essential to running the race with endurance. It's where we keep our eyes. It's where we keep our eyes. And here he says, run the race with endurance, fixing your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. See, if our focus is not on Christ, then we're not going to run as we should. You know, how many have seen a race when some person, you know, they're running down, you know, the last leg of the race, maybe it's a, you know, a distance race or maybe even a sprint. And what the coaches always tell their runners never to do when they're running the race? Look over your shoulder. Look at your competition. You fix your eyes on the finish line. You stare down that string across there. You run straight towards the end. You don't look to the left. You don't look to the right. You don't look over your shoulder. You focus straight down. Why? Because if you start looking over, there's always a tendency that you're going to misstep. There's always a tendency that you can stumble. There's a tendency that you might wobble and lose time. Nothing good comes out of looking any other place than straight ahead. And the author of Hebrews says, you run your race with endurance. But I tell you what, here's the key to running it well. You fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. See, that focus, that perspective is essential to running our Christian life with endurance and with grace. It's where we focus our eyes. Similar truth of what Paul is saying in Romans 7. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1. verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope where? Fix your hope where? Completely, not partially, completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is that not beautiful or what? And in the context, what Peter is telling his readers is that, look, you guys are going through all kinds of trials. Fiery trials, I know that. You got problems, persecutions, difficulties in your life. But let me tell you something. You gird your minds for action. You keep sober in spirit. And you fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed again. The grace of glory, the grace of the resurrection, the grace of a body completely delivered from the impact and the influence of sin. You fix your hope there. Get your eyes there. That will sustain you in your trial. That will give you the grace to persevere. Fix your hope on that future grace, which you don't have now, but you will have then. And let that grace give you heart and faith and courage and perseverance to push through the trials that you're going through now. There's one other passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. How we need to gain a greater vision of this future glory that Paul is writing about. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, a very familiar passage, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Now, when he says we do not lose heart, I mean, you got to understand what he's going through. He had just finished reading or writing that passage I read earlier about being afflicted, being perplexed, being persecuted, being struck down, carrying in his body the dying of Jesus. I mean, here's the apostle going through intense persecution and trials in his ministry for Jesus Christ. And yet he says in verse 16, we do not lose heart. Incredible. I guarantee if I was there, I would lose heart. I mean, if you want to get a better understanding of what he went through, read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I mean, here is the man who was stoned. He was flogged. He was beaten, nearly drowned, and endured all kinds of hardships. But he says, we don't lose heart. Well, let's read on. We've got to find out how in the world does this attitude stay in this man's heart. He says, we don't lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. How is that, Paul? Let's read on. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There you have it again. What sustained him in all of his bodily afflictions and persecutions and trials and troubles was simply this. We don't lose heart. Because even though my outward body is being beaten, and it's falling apart. I mean, can you imagine what his back looked like? 5 times he was whipped. Could you imagine the scar tissue on this man's back? He says, though my outer man is decaying and falling apart, my inner man is being renewed day by day. And they can't touch that, because you know why? I'm focusing on an eternal weight of glory awaiting me. And that gives me such a joy and a faith and a confidence. I can endure all this stuff now because I'm looking at that eternal weight of glory in verse 17. I'm not looking at the things that are here and now. I'm looking at the things that I can't see. Because the things that I see are temporal. That's not where my focus is. My focus is on the things that I can't see because they're eternal. I'm looking at that glory that Christ has for me. And that's why, though I'm falling apart and the trials are tremendous against me, my inner man is being renewed day by day and I'm not losing heart because I'm focused on that future glory and grace that Christ has for me. That is a powerful, powerful truth that Paul is teaching us. That and that alone is going to give the balance to the old wretched man that I am. Because if that's what's in our heart, the old wretched man that I am, and we're going through the old woe is me, and I'm struggling, and I can't seem to get... You need the perspective of thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has grace abounding for me yet to attain to. I don't have it now, but one day I will, and based upon my confidence in Christ, He will set me free that I continue to fight in faith against my sin and against the struggles that I'm wrestling with now. We need to look for this blessed hope, the appearing of the great glory of our, the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, because without it, brethren, we will only get bogged down in the old wretched man that I am. Now that's important to have that perspective, but that better be balanced with the thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, or your life will be depressed and you won't be useful to the Savior. You got to have the balance. You got to have the old wretched man that I am, because that's reality. That's the Christian life. That's what we struggle with. But you also got to have the thanks be to God. There is glory for me that one day I will inherit. Well, the vision of the mountaintop of this future glory and grace that is ahead of each one of us is essential to the Christian life. Back in 1992... there's a group of men in the church, most of y'all are aware of, that each year we go to Colorado and we try to climb 14ers, mountains that are over 14,000 feet tall. And back in 1992, we went to one area in Colorado that had a one mountain that was, I really wanted to climb it. It was called Crestone Needle, and it was, the elevation was 14,197 feet. And let me say this about mountain climbing, it's a lot of fun, but it's difficult. And in many ways, I can liken it to the Christian life, because when you're trying to climb a mountain, a lot of times you have to go miles before you can get up there. And sometimes the ascent is steep, it's difficult, it's challenging. Your muscles in your legs will begin to just burn because they're so exhausted and tired. Sometimes you're heaving to get air because the oxygen is so much thinner up there that you feel like you're going to basically just rip your chest open because you're just breathing so hard. Your heart's just pounding like this. And all of this is going on, and it's extremely difficult. And in fact, if you like to be tortured and if you like bodily pain, it's great fun. I tell you, it's wonderful. I know many of you already are can't wait to sign up for next year's trip. But we tried to climb this one mountain, and a few of us left early in the morning. It was rainy. It was cold. We had to climb up this snowfield to get up to this high saddle. And we finally made it up there, and it was hard going. We got up that far, and then we had to turn, and we had to go northwest along this... this base of rock pyres, big rock pyres, to try to get to the mountain that we wanted to climb. We struggled around up there for over an hour, and we never could make it to the top. And we turned around, and we came back, and I was totally frustrated. You know, you put forth all that effort, and you don't make it, and you have to turn around and come back. Well, this year, 2003, another group, Summiteers, as we call ourselves, went back to the same mountain area. And a small team started out early in the morning, and Peyton was there, was one of them. And this time we made it up to the saddle. There wasn't any snow this year. We made it up to the saddle. We turned and we started going northwest, and we saw it, and we made it to the top this year that we didn't make it in 1992. But you know why we failed in 1992? It wasn't because of the difficulty, the physical exertion. That was tough in and of itself. It wasn't because our muscles were so tired we just gave out and fell over on the side of the path and couldn't go any further. It wasn't because we were so cold we just decided, this isn't worth it, I'm turning back. The reason was we started out in a day that was rainy and cold and cloudy, and as we ascended up to the saddle, we were engulfed in a thick blanket of fog. And the reason why we never could make it up to the top is we never could see the right mountain to climb. Our visibility was about 100 feet. And in the mountains, they have trails and they have what they call cairns, little rock piles that guide you. But we got up there, we got lost, we got disoriented. We didn't know where we were. We tried to go up this way and that led to a dead end. Tried to go up this way and look, woo, that's a big cliff, can't go that way, got to go back down. And we looked around, we stumbled around. We never could find the right mountain to climb. We never could see the top. We couldn't see the goal. And so we finally just lost hope. We said, we can't do it. We're discouraged. We're frustrated. And we failed and we turned around and went all the way back down. But this year was entirely different. When we started the trip, sun was starting to shine. It was a crystal clear day, blue sky, just absolutely gorgeous. We made it up to the saddle. We started going around this trail, and then suddenly we got around a rock feature, and boom, there it was, Crystal Needle, towering up another 900 feet above us, another half mile or so off. But suddenly we could see it. And we could see the little couloir, the little narrow gorge that you'd have to climb to get up to the very top. And now we saw it. And though we were tired and though we were struggling with all the things you struggle with, we could see the goal and we got hope and we had courage and we kept going. And by the grace of God, we made it. The difference between summiting and winning the prize and not summiting and experiencing failure and discouragement was one year we couldn't see the top, and yet this year we could. And there are times, beloved, in the Christian life when it will be exactly the same way. You'll be struggling with your sin and your spiritual muscles will be burning and you'll be breathing, trying to make sense of all this. You'll be hyperventilating. Your spiritual heartbeat will be going crazy. You'll be disoriented. You'll be confused. But if you can see the grace of Jesus Christ, if you can see the glory, if you can see the mountaintop of all that He has waiting for us, it will give you a spur of grace to press on. And by the grace of God, to overcome and to persevere and to keep on keeping on and fighting the good fight. If you can see and fix your hope and your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. If you can fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you can say that my inner man is being renewed because I'm looking for that eternal weight of glory as I keep my eyes there, it gives me grace to move here. Over my trials, through my barriers, and my troubles, and my sins. That future perspective is essential. Because without that, all we experience is the wretched man that I am. And if that is all that we have, then the Christian life will be discouragement from start to end. But with that reality of the struggle with sin, we need that who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. That's my hope. That's my goal. Here's the grace. There's the glory. And I don't have it now. But I thank God through Christ that it waits me someday. And with that confidence, beloved, Paul teaches us that even though he struggled with his sin, and even though, yes, even the Apostle Paul said, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Yet the buoyancy of his faith was rooted in the thanks be to God through Jesus Christ,
because he looked ahead to the resurrection. Beloved, we need to lift up our eyes today, because one day this body of sin will be swallowed up by immortality. And if you're struggling with sin, and if you're struggling with problems in your life, and you're feeling too much that wretched man that I am, then you need to lift up your gaze of your eyes and fix it on Christ. You need to see the grace that He's already given to you. You need to see the grace that He still has waiting for you. And let that motivate you with joy to continue to serve Christ. Oh, wretched man that I am, if that's it, you're unbalanced. It's oh, wretched man that I am, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. That's the balance. That's where the power is. That's where the hope is. It's the old wretched man and the old blessed man in Jesus Christ. Well, may God help us all in our struggles, because we all struggle. And may God help us to lift up our eyes, to gain a glimpse of that future glory, that we might have that grace to run the race with endurance now to the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank You, Lord, that the Apostle Paul is not so high-minded that he doesn't open his heart with us and share with us the struggles that he had, even as a great apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. That here is a man that was so sensitive to his sin, and he so desired to be holy that he sensed that wretchedness in his life, because of that indwelling sin that he just couldn't completely conquer. And yet, far from being discouraged and depressed, he found hope and confidence and joy in that future grace that only Jesus Christ can give. And Father, how we need that today. Father, there may be some in this room this morning that have been tasting the bitterness of that wretchedness for a long time. And they haven't been focusing upon that future grace and glory. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to have the balance. Help us to long for and look forward to that grace which is coming to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. May that be a great sweetness in our soul to balance the bitterness of our ongoing struggle with sin. And Lord, as You do that, I know we'll have greater strength and grace to fight the fight now. So help Your weak children, Lord. We're all so weak. Help us and give us grace. For the glory of Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.